The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. It is page 217 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Where there was a Jewish synagogue, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed into Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Amen. Chapter 16 of the Acts, which testifies about Paul's party's visit to Philippi, ends with the verb left. In Greek, the verb means that Paul's party had finished what they were set out to do and left Philippi. And in Greek, this verb is recorded in the third person plural form. On the other hand, chapter 16, verses 11 to 12, when testing about Paul's resolve to go over to the European continent to Philippi, uses a verb form for the first person plural, we. So when Paul's party entered Philippi, the first person plural was used. But when they left, after their work in Philippi, it changed to the third person plural. Now when Paul's party started out from Troas, an Asian continent, and crossed the Aegean Sea over to the European continent, was made up of Paul, Silas, and Thomas, and Luke, who recorded the Acts, a total of four persons. So Luke, who recorded the Acts, used first person plural for Paul's group, which included him. But as we examined last week, when Paul's party left Philippi after their work there, Luke alone stayed behind to look after Christians of Philippi who were new believers. And so, Luke, who recorded the Acts, referred to the departing party of Paul in third person plural, in other words, they, excluding himself. As I've said before, Philippi was initially a small city, but in 356 BC, Philip II of Macedonia, who conquered the place, recognized the geographical, strategic, and economic value of the city and expanded it into a huge city. And he called it Philippi after himself. His son was King Alexander the Great, who founded the Greek Empire. But Philippi was conquered by Roman Empire in 167 BC, and in 146 BC, it became a part of Macedonian province, which had Thessalonica as its administrative capital. And after about a century went by, when Caesar was assassinated, Octavianus, who was a stepson of Caesar, defeated the united army of Brutus and Cassius at the Valley of Gangetus. After that, Octavianus, who became the Emperor Augustus of Roman Empire, settled retired soldiers in Philippi and expanded the city even more. So by the time Paul's group visited Philippi about 2,000 years ago, Philippi was one of the major cities within the Roman Empire. But Philippi became a complete ruin, inhabitable by any person, due to a great earthquake which happened about 1,000 years later. It was about 7.5 years ago that I first visited Philippi, about a month before our church was founded. The remains of Philippi, which have been well preserved, show what a great city Philippi was at one time. But in that city there is nothing which is not in ruins. From the temples that boasted of its magnificence when Paul visited, to the churches which became established after the Roman Empire became Christianized, there was nothing which was made with human hands that remains intact. Only their traces remain in the form of a column or a foundation stone. The time that I had visited Philippi was not a peak tourist season, and it was early in the morning. And so among the sites of these huge ruins, there were only four of us and no other tourists. It was enormous, but emptied of people. Only eerie silence filled it. On the way out, after we finished looking around, there was a loud sound of grass mowers being worked by three workers near the exit. And the grass leaves cut by the mowers scattered in the winds as if they were dancing. It was such a contrast to the ruins we had just seen. At Philippi, everything that had been erected by the hands of men all ended up in crumbles. Philippi became a land of ruins where no one could live, a land of death. But in that inhabitable land, grass had continued to live. No matter how human beings boast of themselves, they will but turn into a handful of dust. No matter what magnificent things they build, one day they become ruins. So, in actuality, a man is less than grass. But a grass does not live 1,000, 10,000s of years either. Grass, too, will surely wither and die. They are merely replaced by new grasses which continually take their place. What is eternal is not men, not the things that men make with their hands, nor the grass of nature. All things fade away, and only the God's words are eternal. From this perspective, the sound of the motors, of the mowers, of the workers who were cutting grass at the entrance of the Philippi ruins did not sound to me like just mere sound of some machinery. It was, to me, the voice of God, which rang over the ruins of Philippi. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Philippi, which Paul's party had visited, became a ruin due to a great earthquake, and Paul, who visited Philippi, suffered death by beheading. However, Paul is remembered as an eternal apostle to this day, 2,000 years later, due to a single reason, that he grafted himself onto the words of eternal God when he was living. Today's text, the first verse of Acts chapter 17, begins with the third person plural subject, they. As I have said earlier, they refer to the three, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, excluding Luke, who stayed behind alone in Philippi. Let's take a look at verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, Paul's party, after they left Philippi, went on to Amphipolis, which was about 60 kilometers away to the southwest direction from Philippi. Given that Amphipolis does not have any historical site associated with Paul, it's likely that they merely just went through the place. From Amphipolis, Paul and his companions went on to Apollonia, which was 47 kilometers to the southwest direction. From Philippi, Apollonia would have been 107 kilometers away. At this place, there is a small rocky hill on which Paul is said to have preached the gospel. Now, next to that rocky hill, there is an old tree, which is supposedly more than 1,000 years old. And the shadow of the tree extends over even to the rocky hill. This scene is so tranquil that you can almost hear the gospel that would have floated out from Paul's lips like a gentle wind. And towards the bottom of this small hill, there is a brass plaque, which has the first verse of today's text, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, etched on it. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. When I read this verse before the rocky hill of Apollonia, tears stung my eyes. Now, in what condition did Paul set out from Philippi? Hadn't Paul been severely beaten and imprisoned with Silas due to an unjustified plotting? And didn't he pray and sang to God in that underground cell until it became midnight? And didn't he go to the jailer's house in the middle of the night, deliver the gospel to him and his family, gave them baptism, and returned to the underground cell? In other words, Paul and Silas had not slept at all that night. And the next day, when the daylight broke, didn't Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house and Parakleo comfort and encourage the brothers and sisters of faith at Lydia's house after the magistrates of Philippi who committed the unjust acts apologized and released them? And didn't he leave right then with Timothy and Silas, leaving behind Luke at Philippi. You know, at that time, Paul and Silas were not well. Because of the severe beating they received the day before, their bodies were covered with wounds. But rather than choosing to rest for a chance for medical care and respite, they started out from Philippi, went on to Apollonia, 107 kilometers away, going through Amphipolis. Even if we assume that Paul and Silas, wounded this way, had walked from morning to night 25 kilometers a day, it would have taken them more than 4 days from Philippi to reach Apollonia. Paul, having arrived at Apollonia after such a long journey, upon seeing people gathered at the rocky hill, delivered the gospel to them without resting. And then he hurried on again, on to Thessalonica, his next destination. The reason that Paul took on such an arduous journey with wounded body, without caring for himself, was for one reason only: to respond to the love of God who had saved him in Jesus Christ. And so 7.5 years ago, when I stood before the brass plate, which had the words of today's text, Acts 17, verse 1, on it, tears came. Because I felt the heart of Paul, who delivered the gospel to people on that hill after having walked 4 days, although he was completely exhausted. It touched my heart. Paul, who delivered the gospel in Apollonia, went straight on to Thessalonica, which was 57 kilometers away. It was a distance that took him 2 years by traveling on his foot. So, from Philippi, it was a distance that would be covered in 6 days by walking. Thessalonica, which was the administrative capital of Macedonia at the time, was a megacity with a population of 200,000. It was founded by the son-in-law of Philip II, Cassander, and was named after his wife. In other words, the Thessalonica was the name of the stepsister of Alexander the Great. 2,000 years ago, when Paul visited Thessalonica, the verse 1 reveals that there was a Jewish synagogue there. But given that the article "the" does not precede the reference to the synagogue in the original text, we can know from this that this was one of many synagogues in Thessalonica at the time. It also tells us that a lot of Jewish people were living in Thessalonica. And verse 2 continues to testify as follows. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That Paul went to them, as written in Korean text, means that he went into the synagogues to visit the Jewish people there. And the Greek word eidos, which has been translated as custom in our language, means habit, the complete participle form of the verb eido, which means to make it habitual. Paul, while he was on the mission journey, always went first to a Jewish synagogue in a city he was visiting on a Sabbath, if there was one. This was because it was the easiest way to meet a lot of Jewish people as a group in a city he visited for the first time. So after visiting Thessalonica, Paul visited Jewish synagogue on each Sabbath over 3 weeks according to his usual custom. But his usual custom was not visiting a Jewish synagogue for itself. Paul's custom was to visit a Jewish synagogue and to preach the words of God there. Actually, wherever he happened to be, regardless of whether it was a Jewish synagogue or not. And the verse 3 of today's text reveals what Paul had preached during the three Sabbath days in Thessalonica, explaining and proving the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. In sum, Paul's custom, Paul's habit, was to live as a witness of Christ wherever, whenever he happened to be, a Jewish synagogue, of course, included. When we appreciate this fact, we can at last understand Paul's actions from the time he left Philippi until he arrives in Thessalonica in today's text. How he went on a missionary journey with a wounded body after briefly stopping by at Lydia's house, a day after he was stripped, severely beaten and imprisoned, and spent a night without sleeping. How he left immediately for Thessalonica after having walked 4 days with his wounded body and preached the gospel on the rocky hills of Apollonia without stopping for any rest, although he must have been exhausted. And now he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ 3 Sabbath days in a row at a Jewish synagogue when he arrived at Thessalonica, after having walked for 4 days from Apollonia, although his wounds must not have healed by then. He did so because he was completely imbued with the habit of living as a witness of Jesus Christ, from his head to his feet. And if we think about it, this was also true during his first mission trip. When he arrived at Perga at a low altitude, he ended up contracting an endemic disease, but he did not go back home, giving up on his missionary journey. Rather, he crossed over the rough peaks of Taurus Mountain in order to overcome his disease and went to Pisidian Antioch, which was at a higher altitude, and preached the gospel to people who were there. At Lystra, he was stoned by people thanks to the incitement of Jews. He was stoned so badly that he collapsed and could not move, and people assumed that he was dead, dragged his body and threw it out of the city gate. If he was stoned so severely that people assumed he had died, then we can picture how bloody his entire body must have been from his wounds. But Paul did not die, but got up again and went to Derbe as soon as the next day came. Derbe was 140 kilometers away from Lystra. Paul, who walked 6 days to get to Derbe, not even having the chance to have properly take care of his wounds, delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ as soon as he got there, and many people to come forth to Christ. All this was possible because Paul had made it his custom to live as a witness of Jesus Christ in all circumstances. But this habit was not formed as a coincidence, or did not form by itself. Paul himself confessed as follows. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in all race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. I, brothers, face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul, in order to live as a true witness of Jesus Christ, dealt a blow to himself, the self who wanted to rest in comfort, to obedience every day. The self that wanted to live as he pleased, according to his desires, died every day in Jesus Christ. The result of this daily, repeated training resulted in the life he lived as a witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this to the crowd that followed him. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." No matter how much one follows after Christ, if there is no self-denial prompted by the words of Jesus, if there is no cross in the form of responsibility and duty as a Christian, then such a person cannot be a true Christian whom the Lord wants. And such a self-denial or cross cannot matter only when one feels like it. Jesus commands us, if you want to be a true Christian, every day the self must be denied. Every day the cross must be taken up. Because faith is a habit. And faith cannot be formed without the training which is repeated daily. Didn't Jesus live with a body and emotions, a man just like us? And what did Jesus pray before he faced his death on the cross? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. I want to live, but do as you will, and not as I will. This was his prayer. The focus of the prayer of Jesus is not on my will to live, but on the will of the Father who would offer me up as a sacrifice on the cross. If death were to overcome me now, then wouldn't it only be human nature to beg for life before all else? But how could Jesus, at that critical moment facing such cruel death, pray that the Father's will be done and not my will to live? We know very well that prayer was made on the hills of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 tells us that at that moment he went up to the hills, as usual, to the Mount of Olives and prayed. The Greek word used to mean as usual in the verse is the same word atho, which is the noun form of the verb athos, which is used in today's text. This means that Jesus had prayed on the Mount of Olives according to his custom. This does not mean only that Jesus had a custom of praying at the Mount of Olives, but it signifies that Jesus always had the habit of seeking the will of the Father and not his will. Therefore, Jesus, even when faced with the prospect of the imminent and cruel death on the cross, he was able to pray that the Father's will be done. Faith is habit. There are some who say that a life of faith is like a marathon. It is best to take it slow and easy. There are some who say that pastoring is like a marathon, and some pastors recommend that the other pastors take it slow and easy. But they do not know what marathon is. And as a result, they end up insulting the marathon runners. Have you ever seen runners run slow and easy at an Olympic marathon? Have you seen runners who win the prize after taking it easy? That's never the case. Marathon runners run the distance of 42.195 kilometers as best as they can without resting. They run 2 hours without stopping at a speed, which is much faster than a slow runner like me can run with all my might. To make such running possible, they run significant distances every day, over and over. A marathon, which requires more than 2 hours of running, is not possible unless it becomes a habit. A life of faith, from the sense that it will continue one's whole life, is like a marathon. Therefore, a life of faith must also become a habit. Let us make the meditating on the words of God our habit. Let us make prayer our habit. Let us make love our habit. Let us make fixing our gaze on Jesus a habit. Let us make living as a witness of Christ a habit. The meaning and value of our lives will change, because the Lord will surely fulfill his providence through them, and they will become wise persons who no longer waste their time. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to realize why there are more times that we forget about you, why we cannot act as a Christian and always regret later, although we want to live as true Christians who follow after you. Although faith is a habit, I do not yet have this habit. I fail to train myself so that faith has become a custom of my life. Please forgive my foolishness of having scattered the valuable days of my life without meaning by doing so. May you allow the meditation on your words to become our habit. May the prayer become our habit. May love become our habit. May fixing our gaze on the Lord become our habit. Allow us to deny ourselves every day before the words of the Lord. Allow us to gladly take up the cross of responsibility and duties as Christians that we ought to take on every day. Allow us to deal a blow to ourselves who would fall into the laziness of self-complacency every day. May our outer persons, who will live as they please, die every day in the Lord. In the same way that a marathon runner runs the distance of 42 kilometers as best as he or she could, over 2 hours without resting, help us to run life as witnesses of Jesus Christ with steadfastness until the day you call us. And so on the day we leave this world, may the testament to Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," become our testament. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.